Heard the story of a musician from Kentucky who was asked by a funeral home to play the bagpipes at a graveside service. The cemetery was out in the sticks. So it was way out there in the middle of nowhere. No cell signal. No GPS was working. The further he drove on those gravel roads, the more lost he became. He was running out of time. And then it became past time. You know, you never want to be late for a funeral. But this guy was way beyond late. He finally came to what he thought was the right place. He was an hour late, and everybody was gone except the backhoe was there, and the fellow running the backhoe, the grave diggers, and they were taking a lunch break. The musician just felt absolutely terrible that he had missed the service. And he figured the least he could do was give honor to the deceased. So he walked over to the open hole in the ground with his bagpipes. And though there was no casket there, he was sure that's where the casket would go. And he begins to play the most moving rendition of Amazing Grace that you have ever heard. And as he's playing, he's weeping. The work crew, they put their sandwiches down and they stood at attention and they had tears running out of their eyes as well. And when he finished playing, he packed up his bagpipes, he got back into the car, and he drove off. And as he did, one of the workers leaned to the other and said, "I have never seen anything like that. I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. I've never seen anything like that." I don't think he made it to the cemetery. And speaking of dead, in last week's sermon from Colossians chapter 3, Paul addressed the sins that we are to be dead to. And that's a funeral that you don't want to miss. Jesus calls us to be dead to sin. As followers of him who are rooted in him, we are to have our minds renewed by him. In other words, that means that we are to have our minds made new by the one who lives inside of us. And as a result of that, we are to be dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's from Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. You take a look at those sins on the screen here behind me or what's in your Bible. That's how the world lives. That's how the world thinks. And we are to be different from the world. We are to think differently. We are to live differently. Would you say these words with me, please? We are to be dead to these sins. Let's say it again together. We are to be dead to these sins. And then in verses 8 and 9, there are more sins listed by the Apostle Paul. Sins that need to go from our life. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. That's verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3 of Colossians. And my intention was to go on from this passage of Scripture, but as I looked at it again this week, I just began to think, these need dealt with, these need looked at, because these are sins in our lives that every one of us have to deal with. Anger is a word that refers to a habitual attitude. You ever cross paths with someone who's just mad at the world, it seems? Their whole disposition is that of being upset. They're mad at the government, they're mad at their family, they're mad at their neighbors, they're mad at the church, why, they're even mad at the dog. And life is unfair, they say. And that's how they live. They're just prone to anger over any and everything. Paul says, don't be that way. He says, lay that kind of attitude aside. It's not fitting for a child of God. And then there's the word wrath. And this is more of a sudden outburst of anger, whereas the other is a slow burn, a constant burn. This one is more like a volcano eruption. It's the temper that's just flying off the handle, and words are spoken and actions that do not bring honor to God the Father, nor do they help us in the situation that we are in or with the person that we are dealing with. And again, Paul says of this particular sin, lay it aside. Put it away. Don't let it be a part of your life. And then there is the word malice. The New Living Translation says malicious behavior. One source I looked at said that this is an attitude of ill will towards someone. You want bad for them. You want them to have disaster or defeat come their way. And if it does, and when it does, you just are doing one of these. You're rejoicing. If they have success, you're not happy about it. And inside, you have hateful feelings towards that person. And Paul says of this particular sin, put it away. Don't let it be a part of your life. It is not fitting for the one who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And I have to be honest with you this morning, and I have to admit to you, this one is tough for me. It's hard to want good for the person who treats me badly. From my fleshly nature, I just kind of be okay with seeing them suffer, with seeing defeat come their way. I want payback. But instead, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and he tells us to pray a blessing on those who treat us wrong. This feeling of ill will towards another person, maybe it even seems justified to you, but Paul, the apostle, says, put it away. Don't let this be a part of your life. Lay it aside. And then there is the word slander. And he says that needs to be laid aside too. And I think we all know what slander is. It's when we talk bad about someone to another person. We tear them down. We don't have anything good to say about that person, and we are very quick to give a bad report about them. And it might even be true. Warren Worsby said this, if you have deep-seated ill will toward a person, you will use every opportunity to say something bad about him. And that's easy to do. Especially if we've been hurt or we've been wronged by that person. Jesus, though, through Paul's writing, is saying, don't do that. Don't slander. Just lay that sin aside. In fact, in another passage, we are told to give it all to him. To give that situation to him. To give that hurt feeling to him. Give it to him. And if there's any kind of revenge to be taken, let him take care of that. He's able to do that, you know. You just concern yourself with being good towards that person and praying a blessing on them and heap burning coals on their head by returning good for evil. And then in verse 8, he gets to another sin that is to be laid aside, abusive speech. The New Living Translation translates it this way, dirty language. The New International Version calls it filthy language. The Christian is not to talk like the person who is of the world. We are to get our language out of the gutter. We are to clean it up And that is best done by the Holy Spirit who is living inside of us. He has renewed our thinking. That's the whole context of this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit has renewed our thinking. He has helped us set our minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. Therefore, it's going to make a difference. He's going to make a difference in the words that come out of our mouth. James 1:26 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Wow. That's pretty strong language. That our religion is worthless? If the words that are coming out of our mouth are filthy, are undesirable, unpleasing to him? Then over in chapter 3 of James, verses 9 and 10, speaking of the tongue, it says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren," he says, "these things ought not to be this way." And so if you have a problem with cursing, you need to lay it aside with the help of the one who lives inside of you. And don't excuse yourself by saying, "Well, you know, it's just how I've always talked." It may be how you've always talked, but we need to clean it up. We need to lay that sin aside. We need to have the Holy Spirit help cleanse us of that kind of talking. And then in verse 9, it says, "Don't lie to one another, for you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Lying is a part of the old self. Lying is the opposite of God's nature. Think with me. He is the truth. Scripture says it is impossible for God to lie. He can't do it. He just cannot tell a lie. It's not in his nature. And so when we tell a lie, we are as opposite of God's nature as what we can be. Do not lie to one another, brothers and sisters. It's not the nature of the one who is living inside of you. Rather, it's the devil's nature. The devil is the one who is called the father of lies. John chapter 8 says, "There is no truth in him whatsoever." When we are telling a lie, we are more like the devil than what we are being like God. Kids, don't lie to your parents. Parents, don't lie to your kids. And don't lie to your spouse either. Don't even do it once. Not even one time, because once you start down that road, it's easier to do it the next time. Don't lie to your boss at work. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't lie to the tax accountant. Don't lie to the policeman. I was stopped a couple of months ago by a sheriff officer in Fort Scott. He came up to my window, and I just knew. I knew I was within the speed limit. And I didn't know why he was stopping me. And so here he comes from his car to my car. I roll the window down, and I'm sitting there waiting for him. And he says, "Did you know that you didn't use your turn signal back there when you pulled onto National Street?" And immediately I wanted to deny it. I was tempted to say, "I did too." But the Holy Spirit was right there beside me, and he's talking to me. And he does that if we'll listen to him. He said, tell the truth. And so when he says, did you know that you didn't use your turn signal back there? I said to him, you're right. I probably didn't. And then he was taken off guard. Because I think he was fully expecting for me to lie to him. And so when I told him the truth, he just kind of, I could tell the expression on his face, it kind of lightened up, and he says, well, thanks for telling me the truth. That's exactly what he said to me. Thanks for telling me the truth. And then, by the way, he didn't write me a ticket. That was good. He just said, use your blinker the next time. I said, I'll try. And I have been. I've been trying to use my blinker more. And my wife and my kids will tell you that's one of the things I don't do very well at. When I'm driving, if I'm going to make a right turn and nobody's around, nobody's behind me, or nobody's sitting there to pull out in front of me, I don't turn my blinker on. I mean, there's nobody to see it. But apparently, that sheriff was somewhere. He saw it. And so I'm trying to use my blinker a little more. And wouldn't you know it, I had no more and pulled away from that spot on the road than Tom Davis called me on the phone. And Tom works for the sheriff's department. And he said, did I just hear your name on the radio? I thought, good grief. Things pass quickly from one to another. And Tom was laughing at me. Do not lie to one another, Paul says. For you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Think about that. This is the old self that tells lies. It's not the new self. We are the new self who has the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and he's wanting to change our mind. He's wanting to make us different from the world. He's wanting to renew our thinking. And so how the world lives and how the world acts, the Holy Spirit says, I want to help you be different than that. And a part of being different than that is that you speak the truth to one another, that you stop telling lies to each other. And by the way, the liar will not enter the kingdom of heaven, says Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Maybe you notice here in this text from Colossians 3, there are several phrases that are similar to one another. We are to lay aside the old self. We are to put them aside, the scripture says, speaking of those sins that are listed there for us. And then in verse 10, we are to put on the new self. As I was studying this, I was learning all of these phrases are the picture of a person changing their clothes. We take off the old self. We put on the new self. You remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, John chapter 20, Peter and John are running to the graveside, the empty tomb. And what do? They look in to the empty tomb, and then they one walks in first. I think John maybe is the one who walks in first. Peter's he's the one that has arrived first, if I'm remembering that right. John arrived first, and then Peter. My wife's helping me out. But what do they see? They see the grave clothes that have been laid aside. And just as the grave clothes are no longer needed, just as Jesus no longer needed those grave clothes because he's entered into a glorious resurrection life. So we lay aside the old self and we put on the new. And then over in John chapter 11, you see a very similar kind of thing happening. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told the people to loose him and let him go. And basically, that's the picture here in Colossians chapter 3. We are told to lay aside the old sins, just like we lay aside an old set of clothes. And then we put on a new set of clothes, which is in the likeness of Jesus. And keep in mind, it's all made possible through the Holy Spirit who is living inside of us. We cannot do this by ourselves. We can't decide, okay, I'm going to clean up myself. I'm going to clean my life up. I'm going to get rid of the language. I'm going to get rid of the lying. I'm going to do this. No, it's not in any strength that I provide. Rather, it's in the strength that he provides. And he is the one who is living inside of me. And I am giving myself fully to him. I'm letting him change my mind. And I'm letting him remake me into his image. It's resurrection power in me through the Holy Spirit. Hear me say this. We need habitation, not visitation. You say, what? What are you talking about? We need habitation of the Spirit, not visitation. And there is a difference. Let me illustrate it in this way. If you have guests come to your home to stay with you, you take them to your guest room, and what do you say to them? Make yourself at home. And so you leave them to get their suitcases in the place where they want them, and they need to, if they need to change into more comfortable clothes, they can do that. And you sit on the couch and you wait for them as they're inside the guest room. But you notice they close the door and they don't come out for a while, and you're waiting and you're waiting, and then you hear a noise like an electric drill coming from the inside the room, an electric drill. And then you hear some hammering going on inside of the room. And you wonder, what in the world are they doing in there? And so in a little bit, you go and knock on the door. And they open the door, and you notice they've taken a shelf down and they've put up a shelf somewhere else. And they've taken some pictures down that you had hung up, and they've hung up their own pictures. And they've even moved the furniture around inside of your guest room. And you notice on the floor there's a piece of plastic, and there's a paint can and a paintbrush, and they're getting ready to paint the room. And they can tell by the look on your face that you're kind of shocked. And they say, is there something wrong? You told us to make ourselves at home, didn't you? And you say, well, yeah, I did say that, but that's not exactly what I meant by that, what you're doing. I wonder what we mean when we invite the Holy Spirit into our life. And we say, make yourself at home, Holy Spirit. I want you to come and live inside of me. Are we inviting him to be there as a guest, to visit and then leave after a short period of time? And while you're here, keep your hands off of my stuff. Don't mess with my stuff. Don't mess with my life. You're just visiting? Or do we invite the Holy Spirit to come in and we say, Lord, Holy Spirit, we want you to have the run of the house. We want you to be in control. And if you decide that you want to remodel me some, then you have the authority and I give you full permission to do that. Because I guarantee you, if it's the latter scenario, he will want to remodel us. He will want to renew us in our thinking and in our living. And he will probably say, I want you to give attention to your language. I'm going to help you with that. And I want you to give attention to your temper. And I want to help you with that. And your attitudes need some changing. And you know what? You need to start telling the truth. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. As we invite him in and we give him full permission to rule our life, he is going to remodel us. And what you're watching on the TV, he says, that some of that needs to change. And let me help you clean this refrigerator out and that computer and what's on your cell phone, what you're looking at. That needs to be taken a look at, and let's change some things there. And your schedule needs looked at. It needs rearranged. Because, you know, you need to have some time on your schedule for the one who created you and the one who died for you. He needs to get the front part of your schedule, not the back part of your schedule. Oh, yeah, this too. Let's take a look at your pocketbook. And let's see where you're spending your money and where you're not spending your money. You see, when we invite the Holy Spirit to come into us, it shouldn't be as a guest with no right to change anything. You're just here as a guest. No, when we invite the Holy Spirit into us, he is given full right to remodel us and to change us. And that is exactly what he wants to do. He wants the whole run of the house. He wants the authority to change anything and everything in the house that needs changed. And brothers and sisters, the house is you and me. Because there are some old nature kinds of things that he wants us to lay aside, and there are some new nature kinds of things that he wants us to put on. Such as compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And that's where we're going to be next week. And I'm not sure how long we're going to be there, because I have to tell you, when I outlined this sermon series at the first of the year, I gave 3 weeks to the third chapter of Colossians. And I got into the third chapter and I decided 3 weeks is just not long enough. We need more time there. And that's okay, because this is stuff we need to hear. We need to let him remodel our lives and renew our thinking. So next week is the new clothes that we need to put on. And in the meantime, I'd like for you to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come in and stay. Is that how we can end the service today, how we can end the sermon time, is for us just to have a personal time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and to say, will you come in and remodel me? I give you full permission. I give you the lordship of my life. I need changed. I need remodeled. Would you renew me, Holy Spirit? Would you take that time right now, bow your head, and just pray for the old to be laid aside and the new to come? Lord, help us to be sincere in our praying, and help us to be convicted by your Holy Spirit of what needs to be laid aside and what sins we need to be dead to. And Lord, help us to think about the new clothes that we need to put on, the Holy Spirit's garments of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Help us as we learn about these things in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.